Sunday morning is my favorite time. You know why? Because we get to release a sound over our territories. Oh, I do. I lie in my bed and I say, God, every church is releasing a sound. Send those Syrians running. And especially since we sang this morning about the glory of God, covering it. Don't you feel jealous for the things of God? And then for me, when we sang that song about combining King and Lord, I'm like, oh, God, your majesty enthroned on high. Can we lift up his name on high? Hallelujah. From everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name shall be praised, excellent one, holy one of Israel. Let the earth hallow your name and let your glory fill the house and let it fill the peoples of the earth. We thank God for the opportunity day after day. I want to just celebrate our host, Pastor Daphne, Pastor Tuck, and the leadership of this church. Thank you for having me. I never take anything for granted. Every day I wake up, I say, God, I don't take you for granted. If you know my history, I'm grace walking, so I'm a debtor to that cross, and I'm going to make it count. Everybody has to have their story. And then I said to you yesterday, I read that woe is the earth because the devil has come down here. I'm like, no, that woe has to go back, man. Hallelujah. And when the church was introduced, we know that that was a moment of hope. Every time I read Matthew 16, 18, hope rises up inside of me. But not just hope, I'm challenged to do something about that, that the gates of hell will not prevail. I want to also thank you so much, Steve, for that. You know, sometimes we get a lot of our news from the media, so it's very easy to be abstract. It's very easy to pray from a place of a distance. But when we hear real life stories and when we're challenged by these young men that see a prophetic call for such a time as this, I mean, what business? We may not be able to be on the front lines with them, but me, I'm an intercessor. You should be an intercessor too. There's a call for every Christian. You have no business being silent. Otherwise, never use the phraseology in the kingdom for such a time as this. If you know you are in the kingdom, know you are wired for this moment. Come on, you came with opportunity. You came with a know-how. You came with a prophetic voice. You came with strength. Somebody ought to draw a line in the sand and say, not on my watch, because that's what I've done. That's what I've taught our team to do. Not on our watch. We have no place for fear. Maybe at camp I will speak a little bit about fear. You can't make God your dwelling place. I've been reminding myself every time anxiety and fear comes since I received that invitation, I said, there is no place. Fear is inaccurate sight. Every time you look at something, you're judging the situation. The conclusion can either be faith or fear. Father, fill your house with faith. Fill your army with faith. Oh, Paul said it like this, because we have this hope. We use audacious words. I don't know about you, but that's not my sermon this morning. But I feel like the church, even when we come into church, our sound has to be different. I'm looking for the day when people will rush out from the back. They'll run around the room because we rejoice in our King. It's not about being led by, these are just facilitators. But something has to overflow. My prayer has been as we walk through the doors, there's an excitement, there's an anticipation. Oh. You'll get it when I go back to London. But what time is it? And my brothers and my sisters, just I can't wait to hear all of you. And I don't just come as a speaker. I also come as a learner. And I come to receive some impartation to go back. Let's not take for granted the gathering of the people. You know, iron sharpeneth iron. The word sharpeneth means to cause to prevent from losing cutting edge. So if you're listening to me, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Otherwise, you'll lose your cutting edge. Everyone, if you're listening to me, don't go about passively and make a decision. I'm coming, I'm not coming, I'm doing this, I'm going here, I'm not going here. No, because you owe us something. You owe us something. But that's another sermon. This morning, I wanted to talk to you about restitution. What time is it? It's wartime. It's wartime, and at the beginning of this year, as I sought a word from the Lord for me, for my household, for the people that I serve, for the nations that I serve, I sense that the Lord, on top of everything that has been said, my primary call is as an apostle, and not a prophet per se, but you know what? You can't be an apostle and not move in the prophetic and not have insight of that too. But I sense that the Lord was saying, of course, we know it's wartime and we need to posture for wartime. And the Lord said to me, clearly. He said, my people think of victory in war. They don't think of the spoils of war. And this morning, I wanted to talk to you about the spoils of war very, very briefly. You see, the promise of the Lord is of restoration, but not just restoration, not just recovery, but also restitution. We know that he taught that when the thief is caught, he must make restitution. We are living in a season of restitution and not just restoration. Because restoration just gives you what you lost. Restitution gives you more than you lost. It gives you what you need for the extraordinary plan and projection of God. Restitution is the twist in the plot. And whenever there's a twist in the plot, the direction of the story changes and something unexpected happened. If the devil had known what was going to happen when he crucified Jesus, the scripture says he would never have done. That was a twist in the plot. That was really the twist in the plot. And when there's a twist in the plot, it speaks of acceleration. It speaks of God constituting his people differently. It speaks of resourcing. It speaks of an advantage, but it speaks of a prophetic fulfillment. So stay with me this morning for the next few minutes. And you know, we always need a miracle of God. The sun is standing still right now as Celia speaks. And seriously, I pray about discipline when I'm preaching, you know. There is a new announcement coming. And I want to take you quickly to the book of Genesis chapter 20, from which I'm going to take my text this morning. But whenever you think of war, always the next thing you must think of, not just victory, but spoils. When you think of contention, think of a harvest. What is a spoil? A spoil is a plunder, it's booty. It's goods taken in battle by the victors. In Exodus chapter 10, I'm going to build up before we get to Genesis. In Exodus chapter 12, actually, I'll take 12 because of time. In Exodus chapter 12, come to 10 first, sorry. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 24, finally, it looks like Pharaoh is going to let the people of Israel go out of Egypt. And it's very interesting. Sometimes we study God, but you have to also study the moves of the enemy to understand what's happening. Okay? Sometimes people like Gideon are not convinced by what God does. People like Gideon fleece God, and God responds to all the fleecing. And Gideon is still not full of confidence until he goes into the enemy land. And he hears something that the enemy is saying about him. And the enemy is talking about a dream they had, or a prophetic vision of a loaf tumbling down. And somebody gets a revelation. Sometimes we underestimate God. We think that the prophetic only works with God's people. No, I love it when the prophetic works with the enemy. Because now the enemy has a prophetic revelation. It's that chap, Gideon. And suddenly, Gideon doesn't come to the battleground uncertain. He leaves and he cries out, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. In this time of war, every one of you should be waking up in the morning in your worship and saying, the sword of the Lord and the sword of your name. Unless you don't want to partner with the Holy Ghost. But remember, those who sit on the sidelines become casualties. That's not my... You understand what they become? Casualties. You must have a revelation. I love how even God, in the whole of a famine, he gives a prophetic revelation to his enemy, Pharaoh. All things are God's servants, and you better start thinking that. And we declare that the enemy will serve the agenda of God in our time and in this generation. But some of you are looking at me like crazy. By this time, you should know I'm crazy for Jesus. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Okay, I've had it. You can leave now. Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and herds be kept back. I am always interested when the enemy wants to see what I keep back and what I take. It's not always that he doesn't want you to take everything. But when he's being selective, I'm interested. He said, keep back something and take back something. Let your little ones also go with you. He'll change his mind later. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices. Look at Moses. He's not interested in just leaving Israel quickly. Some of us are too interested in just a quick exit in victory. Moses said, no, not on your Nelly, as we say in England. You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock... He's very clear what he's leaving the war grounds with. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof, everybody say not a hoof, shall be left behind, For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the reason why spoils are important is you don't know what God's going to demand of you out of that battle. He says, we don't know what God is going to require of us when we get where we are going, but we dare not leave anything behind. Was it not that God let them leave with treasure in Egypt? And what did they use that? What did God demand of that treasure? The building of the tabernacle. Don't you dare leave war because you don't know what God is going to require of you. There are many examples in scripture. In Genesis 14, 11 to 16, we don't have time to go there. Abraham rescues Lot from the marauding and evading armies that invaded Sodom and Gomorrah. And as he rescued Lot, you know when the armies came, they always loot up. They also took up the loot. And when Abraham destroyed them, he took the loot that they had taken and he took it back. He wasn't just satisfied with rescuing Lot. He brought all the booty back. On his way, he meets Melchizedek and he has something to offer. Do you have something to offer? In Hebrews 7:4, we know that he pays the tithe from the spoils of war. Because when you're going to war, you don't take everything. But when you're coming back, there must be something in your hands. In 1 Chronicles 26:27, put it up for me very quickly, please. If I go over time, it's their fault because it's still not how. Okay. Next time, I'll give it to you before, so it's my fault. Okay, in 1 Chronicles 26 and 27, we see Jehoshaphat go to war. And in Jehoshaphat's war, he doesn't come back empty-handed. The Bible says they took days collecting the spoil. It's very interesting. Okay? They took days collecting the spoil. All right, it's here. Yeah. It's actually 2 Chronicles. I don't know all things, just some things. 2 Chronicles 20:25 says, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, everybody say their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days, gathering the spoil because there was so much. And I wonder, my brother Steve, how much we have left behind. And sometimes the very things that you leave behind are the very answers to your prayer. Are you still listening to me? How do I know? Because in 2 Kings 7, the prophet Elisha says in the midst of famine, tomorrow by this time, a seer of flour will be sold for literally nothing. How does God do it? He does it through the battle of the sound. We know that the lepers go. And when the lepers are there, we hear them, the sound. That's why when you worship, don't just worship apathetically. Don't just worship anyhow. Let the sound count. God doesn't fix the problem before he gives you. We already know the answer, that you belong to a victorious God. Victory is already yours. So demonstrate it and make a move. And as they make the move, God causes the very weak things, the very things that are not esteemed. They are still leprous, but the fact that they are leprous makes them walk in a way that is not sound. The enemy hears their weakness, puts it to flight. But when they go there, they don't just say, oh, it's enough. They gather spoil and booty. Then they call in the king. I love it when lepers eat before the king eats. And they say, this thing that we're doing is not good. We got to share something. And at that time, there's enough abundance that changes the interest rate. And suddenly there's bounty. Maybe the things that we're waiting for is because we haven't collected spoil. Jesus himself took us as spoils of war. He led captivity captive. Now he has a force. Israel itself was the spoil of war in the battle between Babylon and Cyrus, the Persian. It allowed Cyrus. You see, it wasn't enough that the Persians would defeat the Babylonians, but they took spoils of war. It allowed immediately Israel and Cyrus to come into prophetic fulfillment because Cyrus took the spoils of war, which was Israel, he is able to free them and allow them to go to build back the temple. We forget that those spoils are not optional. They are part of God's prophetic purpose. And Father, we declare right now, in a season of war, we will not be people that want to just escape by the skin of our teeth, but we will become a people that take the spoil and leave nothing for the enemy to come recapture. Because whatever you leave behind, the enemy is coming to resource himself with it. In Joel chapter 2, he promises us that with the cankerworm the locusts have eaten will be restored. God loves the word restoration, but more than restoration, restitution. I always wonder, my brother, when that day when, what's his name? Zacchaeus makes restitution, I wonder if you were one of those scammed by him. You open the letter box, you take the mail, and there's a check. You know, restitution allows God to manifest himself in other people's lives. You want God to use you. Learn to walk in an overflow. He said, I'll give you a sufficiency for every good work. There'll always be an overflow. Learn to walk in an upgrade. Learn to walk in an overgrowth. You know, let's go on right now to Genesis chapter 20. Because I love the way that God demonstrates restitution here. Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar, starting from verse 1. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you're a dead man. I love it when God uses gangster language. Eh? You're dead, mate. You're dead, mate. I can just see the Holy Ghost doing, you're finished, boy. I guess this is where the gangsters get their language from, the Holy Bible. You're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she's a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous man also? I like it. Even the sinner is calling himself righteous. Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she even herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hand, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. I love it. And I must say, this is one way I pray for Israel, that they will not go beyond what God allows. I always pray, deliver us from evil, deliver us from putting our hands to evil, and deliver evil, because sometimes the enemy will snare you. And God is interesting that God says he stops us from putting our hand to evil. He stops an unrighteous, wicked man from sinning against God. May God continue to stop us from sinning against him. Now, therefore, he said, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore him, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be. Now, you think that when the enemy touches you, he just touches you? No, he touches you, he touches heaven and provokes a war. I love it when the enemy steps beyond the realm of just me and touches my God. David said, you should have shut up Goliath when you still were ahead. But you brought my God and your God in. Let's both stand aside and see who wins. Woo! We can't lose. Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Bad judgment, Abe. But indeed, she's truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. He's still making excuses. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever you go. Say of me, he's my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This thing starts with Abraham's lie. And to anybody who feels condemned in this place, sometimes even our messes seem irredeemable, but we live with a redeeming God. Sometimes we live in condemnation because of it, but we have entered a season where all things must come into alignment. We must possess the things that are needed for the future. We must recover things that are ours rightfully. We must take back things that the enemy has stolen and put them in their rightful places. When God gives you things, he has an agenda for them, including your children. Number one, the enemy threatens and is a constant threat to our security. But watch out for fear. Fear is a snare. It will cause you to compromise. I took a season to study snares, and there's no time for me to talk about snares right now. But you know, the enemy is very creative in the snare. And the snare, the fowler would even sometimes take a pretty bird and cause it to just sing and sing and sing and sing. And as the other birds are attracted to it and they come, they wouldn't know that there's a snare waiting. This is such a season when we must pray for discernment more than anything else. Another thing that the fowler would do is that he would take a bird and then they would pluck out the eyes of the bird. And as the bird screams in pain, instinctively other birds are drawn to the cry of pain from somebody. They don't see it, but by the time they get there, there's a snare and a trap. I am telling you, when God talks about discernment, please stop praying for money only and pray for discernment. There are several, I don't have time to talk about it, but you look throughout scripture and the Bible will talk about the snare. There's even a great snare of deception right now, dividing the church. It's a snare. We even see how people's perception of pain is taking them away from God's prophetic promise and saying things they mustn't say against God's word. David flees to Egypt out of fear for his life. It's a snare. He says, if I don't go to Philistine right now, Saul will find me and kill me. He goes to Philistine and we know the story. He compromises. How are the mighty falling? Everybody fears David now. David is bowing to Achish. And we love the story, pursue, overtake, and recover. Oh, he needed to have lost nothing. He needed to have lost nothing if he hadn't been snared by fear. Abraham lies now to save his life. He trades in his inheritance for his safety. May I say that again? He trades in his inheritance for his safety. May the rod of the wicked not rest on the just, lest the just put his hand to iniquity. Come on, let I say that. May the rod of the wicked not rest on the just, because when it does, we might just put our hand to iniquity. This is what has happened to Abraham. The enemy is not allowed to enjoy your possession. When restoration and restitution time comes, God makes him give it back. So we see that, how does God do this thing? With Abraham's case, he wars with dreams. The weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but mighty through God. God enters a man's dreams. I don't know what you're believing God for. I don't know how impossible it is with whoever it is, but I know God can walk through a man's dream and not give him any peace. Abimelech is warned in a dream. Where you cannot go, God's strategic weapons will go for you. What you cannot say, God will say for you. What you cannot do, God will do for you. The Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid of what man can do to me. Number two, the command has gone forth concerning you. God tells Abimelech, give back. Now therefore restore. When the command goes forth concerning you, there's nothing the enemy can do about it. But restore. Balaam said, oh my God, I have received a command to bless and I cannot curse. You don't know about it, but God has entered your enemy's mouth and said, I have received a command to bless. When you're praying, sometimes shine, you say, there's a command to bless. There's a command to bless me. There's a command to bless me. There's a command. Release, activate that command, for the enemy has surely heard. This enemy heard correctly. Number four, five, expediency and urgency is attached to the command concerning you. The Bible says Abimelech rose early. Everybody say early. So Father, we expedite the instruction that has gone forth, that there will be no more delay. Everything that has heard the sound of your command, activated now, expedited now, and we speak now action. Abimelech rose early in the morning to obey and expedite the command of restoration. They will do the same for you. Number six, your restored self. In the midst of all this, you come to the realization it was unnecessary to compromise. Look at your neighbor, say it's unnecessary to compromise. God's got this. It's unnecessary to compromise. The snare and power of fear is broken off you because fear has torment. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Nothing that is restored comes back in its former form. It comes back accompanied by more. So believe for more, confess for more, expect for more, receive more, embrace more. I think yesterday I was telling them, I can't remember, it's so many places I've spoken, but I'm sure I did mention yesterday, it was a different message by the way, but I remember Paul talking about praying for us that God would give us according to. That's a very key phrase because he says, whatever God does will be according to his capacity. And we know God hasn't got a limit on what he's able to. And so Paul's prayer, and when we hear Paul's prayer, we must also learn to ask according to the capacity of God, not according to our perceived need. Because we tend to ask God for little things. I remember I used to be a student in Ohio. We used to sing a song that we're not asking for a dose of the ghost. We want the rains, we want the floods. And then I think we used to sing an old Presbyterian or Methodist hymn now that says, showers of blessing. It says, showers, mercy drops on us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Stop asking for just a little bit of the Holy Ghost. I keep asking people, you speak in tongues. Since when did you start? Have you ever interpreted? You've prayed for the sick to be healed. Now ask for the raising of the dead. It is said, Brother Harry, or is it Harry, that Napoleon Bonaparte would have people come, generals come and ask him for things. And they wouldn't ask for small things. They say like, can I have this city? Can I have this city? Because he's an empire. He has an empire. He's taking nations. And his aides around him would be angry and say, why don't they just ask for small things? And Napoleon would laugh, shake his head and say this. They honored me by the magnitude of what they asked me for because they asked according to my capacity. Lord, forgive us for asking us for little things, as though our God can only do little things, as though our God can only do little things, as though our God can only do little things. Our God, my God is greater. You know what? The songs that we sing don't comprehend with the prayers that we pray. When was the last time you asked for your street? Not just one person saved. Anyway. So let's look quickly at, in John 6:11, Jesus gives them, if you can put it up for me, that's a very important scripture, John chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says, Jesus gives them soap, loaves and fishes, as much as they wanted. Ooh, not as much as they needed. When I read this thing, I was scared. I said, God, have I been asking? And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, yeah, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. There's a difference between my need and my want. I'm short-sighted when it comes to my want. Because I ask for things for today. I ask for things in my limited expression. I ask for things because I've seen God do little things for other people, and that's what I ask for. But not what we want. Father, change our desire, change our appetites, change our habits. That's why the Bible says if you hunger and thirst, God gives you hunger and thirst so that you don't live with limited things, so that you don't die of something, so that there's an appetite. Father, raise our appetite for great things of God. So what was restored? Sarah, his wife, who was about to give birth to the child of promise, remember? Your organs of opportunity and grace and favor are restored. And then what is restored? Exceeding abundantly. The Bible says he starts to restore sheep. Verse 14, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants. There's a provision of resource. An ability, an occasion to multiply, male and female servants. He has relevant help who have capacity to make vision come to pass. Sometimes we use the word breakthrough and it's so broad we don't even know what we're asking for. Oh God, give me breakthrough. What exactly does that, how are you going to measure whether you have breakthrough or not? I'm challenging you and I'm challenging myself. Get out of the safety net. Capacity to make dormant things happen. He also gives him 1,000 pieces of silver. He gave them to Abraham and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. What was lost in the first place? Just Sarah. Now look at the things that are gained. And these things are put down as an example and for our learning. So I'm going to read these things again. He took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham. He restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Now, I'm from Ghana. I'm a migrant. I live in another person's country. Okay? Abraham is a sojourner. He's a legal migrant. He has papers. But he's not a citizen. And for the king of the land to come and tell you. Because when you're a migrant, there's rules and regulations that govern your existence in a place. But when there's restitution, the king says to you, actually, stop living like a migrant. Everywhere in this place is yours to do what. No business has to stop you. You don't have to present these papers for this thing. Go and do whatever is in your heart. My God. Hey, I remember my brother always used to say, it's either the big time or no time. Say, it's the big time or no time. My God, no be small. La. I'm speaking pidgin to you, right? It's the big time or there's no time. Listen, the king comes and he restricts. No limits, no boundaries. I see increase. In our restitution, limitations, former limitations are removed. There's influence. He gives him influence and liberty. Then to Sarah, he says, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Sarah is vindicated. Her honor and reputation is restored, because otherwise, what would it have looked like in scripture? If we're not too sure what happened with... We're going to have paternity tests concerning Isaac. In verse 17, Abraham is released into a new level of untapped unction. For the first time, we've known Abraham as a lover of God. We've known him as a wealthy man. Now we see him walking in miracles. See, when you think of Abraham, you don't think of a prophet who walks in miracles. Yeah? Now he's releasing a new level of untapped unction. Barren things become fruitful, because all of the king's house, because of this curse, had become barren. Now Abraham is speaking and things are coming to life. If the enemy had knew, if he started a warfare of palaver, if he started a harassment of you, it would end in a redemption of many lives. He would never have touched you. Walk in that realm. Walk in. No longer are we afraid of war. We are made also for war. I think, is there a song that we sing? I was made for war. Oh no, everybody's silent. Nobody likes war, including myself. But without war, we can't have all of these things. Without the contention, we're assured already of the victory. Don't back down, don't back off, and don't compromise, and don't settle. So why was restoration important? Why did Sarah have to be restored? Because the Lord had need of her. She's under covenant to bear a child of promise. In the very next chapter, she conceives and bears Isaac. When you see the enemy sniffing around you, you know there's an Isaac to be born. He will do everything. You cannot avoid this war, but it'll be on your terms, not on his terms. As I finish, restoration is part of the artillery of war in the arsenal of God. Can I repeat that? Restoration and restitution is part of the artillery of war in the arsenal of weapons that God has. Because a lot of times we think of weapons, we just think of binding, losing, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. But the covenant comes with all of these things. So I want you to think of restitution differently, so you're a bit more aggressive and intentional about it. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but God thwarted him and caused him to resource God's prophetic agenda. He didn't just back off. He resourced. Oh, time doesn't allow me. The Bible is full of these things. Even Moses is brought up in Pharaoh's house by on purpose. Because we know that later on, what's his name? Stephen tells us so, that Moses needed to be he needed to be brought up in a certain cultured way. He needed his competency and skills needed, and leadership skills needed to be built up. So it was not by accident that he was brought up under the nose of the enemy, because God utilized Egypt was the foremost in civilization. How do you think Moses takes an offering and tells the people, it's okay, budget is fulfilled, don't bring any more? That's an educated man. He must have had some kind of accounting training. I'm not even joking. Yeah, he did. He had accounting training. So he's coming, he's had a budget before. This is what probably organized quantity surveyors and so on. So when they came, he said, oh, it's enough. He didn't learn these things dropping from heaven. God utilized the human system. And God chose the best of universities for him. What the enemy always meant for evil. God caused Egypt to pay for the person that was going to sabotage everything they were doing. I love it when a plan comes to. Anybody watch the A-Team? You don't watch the A-Team here. You're all holy people. I think Hannibal rubs his hands and I see heaven do it. I love it when a plan comes together. I love it when a plan comes together. Restoration is part of the artillery of war in the arsenal of God. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but God thwarted him, caused him to resource God's prophetic agenda. So shall it be concerning you. When the enemy stole 15 years from the building of the temple during the days of Ezra and Zerubbabel, God caused them to not just take off that restriction, but they gave the sacrifices, the animals that were going to be used excessively for temple worship. Your covenant promise will speak at the set time. We're going to make some declarations before I sit. But I have a friend, it's a story that I heard, and I love that spirit. And I pray that God in the midst, because the thing about war, it wearies you. It wearies you mentally. It wearies you emotionally. It wearies you physically when you keep contending and contending. Is anybody, have you ever gone to God? I'm going to be the first, my hands up. God, I'm tired. You know what? And I'm an intercessor. I'm a global intercessor. And every day, it's so amazing that it's 2 days ago, we have, I don't know if you know Dr. Sharon Stone, but we're going to do some stuff in a certain territory. And the enemy is rising up. And one of our leads for this conference, this intercessory intervention, she said, Pastor, she said, I opened my door and immediately a snake came into my house. She didn't want to use the word snake. She said a reptile came into her house. They hunted it down for a long time before finding it. And then guess what? As soon as they finished, they found scorpions. I'm like, hang on a minute. How prophetic can this be? You will tread upon the lion and the adder and the scorpions. If you think that you're exempt from war, I feel sorry for you. Because nobody should want to be exempt from war. It's where the action is. As soon as war happens, you attract a grace. You attract an unction. As an intercessor, you start praying. You ask yourself, where did that come from? Where did that revelation come from? Where did those words come from? It's time to upload something that is in keeping with the season that we're in. And I want you to be aggressive. So I'm going to tell you a story of somebody who was aggressive that I so admire and creative. So do you know about Little Johnny? Nobody knows Little Johnny. Okay. So Little Johnny is a naughty boy. And he gets sent to a hostel that is run by nuns. And so it's Johnny's 12th birthday. And Johnny goes to Mother Superior and says, Mother Superior, it's my birthday. I only ask one thing. Can I have a red bike? And Mother Superior says, yes, only Johnny, you have to be good for 6 months. Johnny goes away, says, okay. Then Johnny contemplates it. Johnny has never been good, not even for a month. This is going to be a challenge, an upward task. So Johnny goes and he comes back and he says, oh, please. So Mother Superior says, okay, you have to be good for 3 months. Still tight. He hasn't been good for 3 weeks. So there's back and forth like tennis with Mother Superior. Finally, Johnny realizes, if we carry on like this, I'll never have a red bike. So he sits, and I believe heaven must have dropped something in his heart. Johnny sits around, he looks around the room, and his eyes light up when he sees a statue of the Madonna, Mary, the mother of Jesus. See, he's Catholic. No offense meant. He looks at the thing, he picks it up, and then he takes up the sheets that are on his bed. He wraps it up in a pillowcase, puts it in his pillow, lies on it. Finally, with a victorious voice, he looks up to heaven and says, dear Lord Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, red bike now. If there ever was a creative prayer, that's a creative prayer. Now rise to your feet as we... Thank you for the victory, Lord Jesus. You are raising an army, Father, that is not weak. An army that is not looking for a quick escape. An army that is not looking just to be safe. An army we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we're not even afraid. We overcome, oh God, by the very sacrifice of our lives. But Father, we understand it's not just, yeah, it's no war for war's sake. There's always a prophetic reason why you allow it. So we recover territory today, God. We recover lost things that are holding the key to the promise of the future. We recover the promise of Isaac again. We recover the sanctification of Sarah again. We recover
have the faith and the confidence of Abraham that you said it and you will do it and it doesn't need to compromise in between. And so, Lord, the power and the yoke of sin and deception and the grace and the just an instinct to always compromise so we can be safe, let it be broken over the lives of those who hear me today in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. He crowns our year with his goodness. Goodness is a good that will reign supreme and dominate every other agenda. The Lord will shepherd you in all your ways. Say, the Lord will shepherd me in all my ways. The Lord leads me in paths of righteousness. The Lord himself will be my sun and moon. Instead of bronze, God will give me gold. Instead of iron, he will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. Great shall be my peace. The abundance of the sea shall be turned to me. I will be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I'll be a lender and not a borrower. My mouth will be filled with the counsel and wisdom of God. Breakthroughs on every side. Great and remarkable help from every unexpected quarter. Great favor shall surround me and cloak me like a garment. And above all, like Job said, when they will wait on us like the earth waits for the rain. And when we speak the counsel of God, their souls will be satisfied. So Lord, we believe you. And right now, your people together in agreement, we say yay and amen to the counsel of God. Let the people praise you, O God. Let the people praise you. And let the Lord be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give the Lord a big praise. Come on, hallelujah. Somebody shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Woo! Hallelujah.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.